My family did a good bit of camping as I was growing up. It was sort of like little mini vacations for us. Most of the time, we never traveled more than an hour away from home because nearly all of our camping was on weekends. Now, my mother had preparation down to a routine. Everyone, there were four of us kids to take on camping. Spread out over 10 years. So every one of us had a little designated space, and we were supposed to put our clothes and things for the weekend in that little space. Well, I had a big space, okay? There was a separate set of dishes, flatware, cookware, bedding, towels, all those things stayed in the camper all the time. My mother would pack her clothes and my father's clothes on Friday afternoon. Fishing equipment was always at the ready in the trunk of the car. No need to pack that. And for the most part, even shopping for the trip never changed. And all that preparation ended with a fun and relaxing weekend for everyone. As far as I know, the whole family loved it. We loved it. Camping. We loved being with each other. Yes, the friends that we met, that went with us, and we loved it. At the end of the weekend, we gathered all the soiled laundry and whatever food was left. We would return the camping gear to its assigned spot, and we'd head for home, knowing that we'd be ready for the next time we took one of those blessed many vacations. They were wonderful. I think every journey is like that. There's preparation, regardless of how intricate. I think when the pioneers set off for the Western frontier, they prepared for that trip. I think a lot of thought into it. I can imagine they had maps and tools to repair their wagons. They must have had at least the basic provisions for food. They were also prepared to harvest game, as need be. And I'm absolutely sure they had the requisite video games and iPads to occupy the children. Goodness knows, we can't imagine traveling in any way without those things. Don't you prepare for journeys that you take? Whether it's around the corner or the other side of the world, of course you do. There are things that you take with you. If you're going on a golf trip halfway across the country or all the way across the country, of course you take your golf clubs, right, John? We begin our Lenten journey with Ash Wednesday a couple days ago. And in so doing, we are accompanying our Savior on his way to the cross. 40 days. The way Jesus began his journey, though, had everything to do with its successful completion. And in the same way, one's journey and success one might have in navigating the challenges along the way has everything to do with how one begins that journey. Since Mark's setting is near the beginning of his gospel, there's really no evidence that Jesus or anyone else knew exactly what was waiting for them at the end of the journey. The most that anyone knew was the one who was leading them, and as they would soon discover, the direction they would travel. I think there's some elements of this passage this morning that would be helpful for us as we prepare ourselves for the journey. There is preparation. As you notice, this passage begins with Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. That's important. John's baptism likely emerged from the Jewish ritual of the cleansing bath known as the mikvah. It was the bath that people took on certain occasions that they had become impure in some way to purify themselves so that they could be fit to enter into the temple and worship God. However, since Christ had committed no sin, there was no reason for him to be cleansed. So Jesus is being baptized, is transformed by his offering himself into that rite. Jesus transformed this ancient symbol of cleansing into a symbol of one's transition to a new covenant, a new commitment. Much like the Passover was transformed into, you know what, the Lord's Supper. Jesus was real big about taking old stuff. Romans 6:34, but John says it this way: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk into this life. So Jesus begins his ministry, his journey with baptism. And for him, it was an act of surrender to the new life in which God would be leading him. And by extension, leading all of us who would follow. Now, I submit to you, that is part of our Lenten experience. Didn't we, on Ash Wednesday, begin by having ashes imposed upon our foreheads with the words, "From dust you have come, to dust you shall return"? Was that not a reminder of our finitude, of our entry into the grave? Did that not set us off on a journey by reminding ourselves that we are in a process of burying our temporal existence that we might inhabit an authentic life lived through the grace of God? To begin to walk with Jesus involves first coming to terms with the impermanence of our fleshly existence, our frailty, a kind of life that is flimsy and fleeting at best, so that we might seek a life that is authentic, complete, and eternal. So we begin by dying. The next part in Jesus' preparation for his journey is an intervention of the Spirit. Mark tells us, and Mark's pretty much an instantaneous kind of storyteller, he tells us that the very instant Jesus emerged from the water, the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him an identity, gave him a name. You are my beloved Son. Probably by this point, Jesus had some sense of his identity. And I suppose this was an affirmation for him, but I think it was as much for the benefit of those who were there that day, for the early disciples. It is the voice of authority that gives an identity so that those present would know who Jesus was in relation to God. It's important to know where you came from on this Lent journey. It's your anchor, it's your foundation. It's your identity that keeps you grounded when the ground seems to be falling beneath you. Then, as Mark tells it, Jesus was immediately led into the wilderness. But he was tested by Satan. Now, Mark's version doesn't include all those details about the life of the temple and hunger and turning stones into bread. Nonetheless, Jesus was tempted by none other than Satan. This is blood. Now, this is important. God did not lead Jesus to the wilderness to fail. There are so many times in our lives when, in order to follow our Lord, we will find ourselves in a wilderness of one kind or another. big sense, this journey through land is a journey through wilderness. Kind of left alone with ourselves and with our God. In the wilderness, the only comfort and sustenance we can truly count on is that which our Lord now. Why would God do any of the horrible things that happen to us in life? Why? Was not God there in those times? Was not God there when you wondered about birth of your child? Was God not there when your wife was sick? Was God not there when your father passed? Was God not there with you? I said, it's times like this we have to depend on the experience we had in the wilderness before. That's the only thing that makes us ready for stuff like this. But finally, when you've got everything ready, when you know who you are, when you've given yourself over, finally, what must have a destination? If you're going nowhere, there is no doubt you will get there. I'm sure. If you don't have a destination, all the preparation in the world will do you no good. Jesus had a destination from the very beginning. And it was clear. It was certain. You want to know what Jesus' destination was? I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said it very plainly. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. All the prophecies, all the predictions, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the visions that the Old Testament had been pointing to for 1,000 years were about to come true. Time had come for the kingdom of God to spring to life in Jesus and in those who would follow him. That was not only Jesus' destination, it's been the destination of creation, since creation. Jesus was going to live the kingdom into the world. It wasn't a geographical point on the map that he was traveling to. He was headed towards demonstrating the love, the holiness, the hope, and the personhood of God into existence right here on earth. Not somewhere up there, not somewhere out there, not in someone else, but in us, in this place. That's where he was going. The only problem was he was headed to a place where humanity would be hostile. You see, things like love and holiness and hope. Those aren't human things. We're not comfortable with them. We're not comfortable with them one day when they come into our presence. Many would find the divine character of God in Christ unacceptable. They had already decided who God was and how God, you know what I've noticed. It seems to always be people who aren't Christians who want to tell us who Christians are supposed to be. Either we haven't done a very good job of being who we're supposed to be, or they are ill-informed. Human beings aren't naturally predisposed to the character of God, humility, and love of those with less. Care for those who are sick and dying and hungry and defenseless. Many who find their authority challenged and rejected the kingdom of God was revealed in Jesus. Human beings think we're in charge. You think you're secure. You think you get some choices. I got news for you. Whatever power you think you have over yourself, if it exists, it's just a pipe dream and it's ineffective. So the destination included repentance. The kingdom was coming, but only those prepared to reorient their lives toward the kingdom would find it as a destination for their own lives. You know what the word repent means in Greek, don't you? Just about everybody does. It means to turn around. It means to stop going the way you were going and go the other way. It's just that plan. Those who would have the kingdom as a destination would need to be prepared to reorient their lives toward the kingdom. That's the only way you find the destination for your life, the same destination that Christ had. Otherwise, you know, here's our problem. We want to keep on doing what we've been doing. And yet, act like we're following Christ. We want to be believers. We want to be identified as Christians. But we want to keep on doing what we were doing. Always. Now, a lot of us do that. We kind of rationalize how that's a Christian thing. But when Jesus says repent, he means repent of everything. Turn everything around in your life. Put everything on the table. Everything. I suppose you're probably beginning to see that Jesus' destination was ultimately the cross. For the kingdom to come, for the good news to be announced, meant that you and I are going to need the cross. You know, that's one of the things about Lent that has become important to me, and that is through this season of Lent, I become increasingly more aware of my own inability to fix myself, to repent on my own, to get ready for God to become more like God. By the time I get to the cross, I don't want the cross for Jesus. It's a horrible thing to think about for another person to give their life for me. It's just untenable. It just doesn't fit me. But I gotta have it. So let's not rush ahead. Let's not get to the cross before we've completed the journey that we've been preparing for. We're not really quite ready for the cross. We're not ready to arrive at that destination quite yet. We haven't gathered our provisions all together. We haven't spent enough time in the desert to understand how badly we need the cross. So knowing all that, I invite you this morning. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Open your ears to the voice of the Spirit. Embrace the lessons of the wilderness. There's much to learn there. We're headed somewhere very important. It may very well be painful. But use this journey to get ready for God's kingdom. there's something within me, God, that just does not like that. It's painful. I don't like to look at me too closely. I don't find very much good. And I don't have a lot of hope for doing anything about it myself. And it's in the desert that I see that ever more clearly. But it also reminds me that without the Savior with whom I walk this 40 days of Lent, I will never make it. And I need Christ and His sacrifice more than I need anything at any time in my life. And not just once, but I need the effect of the cross day and day in and day out, over and over and over. I need this constant flow from the effects of the cross in order to just be the person that I know God wants me to be, but seem unable to become. Speak to us, O God, in these moments. Make us aware of your great love. Prepare us to journey with you these 40 days, that we might know you, that we might know ourselves, and that we might come to realization